Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Katie and Emma, for leading our worship. Thank you for Paul for managing to keep up. Did amazingly. So those of you who were here last week would have heard my not preach. And so today is the replacement or the carry-on or whatever. And I feel it's a bit like a good chili, you know, that you make it, you then let it sit, and the flavour enhances. And like with every good chili, there's a bit of meat, there's some healthy stuff, some veg, and there's a bit of spice. So hold on to your seats. So those of you who were here three weeks ago, maybe, will remember I started with something called the Serenity Prayer. There we go. Which I found both at Auntie Mickey's house and I grew up with as a child. For those of you who can't read it, I'll read it out. For those who are hidden around the corner, it goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so 3 weeks ago, I talked a bit about the serenity to accept the things that we cannot change. And we went on a bit of a journey. I did, and you may have come along as well. And I don't know if you remember balloons. But what I was saying was that there are things in our lives that we feel perhaps we cannot change. Things that have happened in the past, relationships that are going really rocky at the moment, hopes and dreams that we feel are frozen and can't go anywhere. And what I suggested was that they're a bit like a balloon, and this time I've got some. And a balloon at the moment is flat, kind of two-dimensional. However, if we blow it up, with eyes closed, so the things in the past can be two-dimensional, but they can also be three-dimensional. If they're two-dimensional, we can just walk over them. If they're three-dimensional, they become a bit of a stumbling block. And you can imagine that if in your life you have a number of balloons, a bit like landmines, that are full of power over you. So I know for me, I was always told that I went to the school I went to, my dad taught there, and I just got a lot of grief because my dad was on the staff. And so if someone there got into trouble with my dad, he gave them a detention, then I got it in the neck. And it's like I was just bullied because of that. And I had and have the choice to hold on to that or to let it go. If I forgive the people who did it, the balloons like that, I can tread on it and nothing happens. If I hold on to those words, those actions, then it's still like this. Gillian? Where's Gillian? Okay, Gillian, I'm about to burst the balloon. Brace yourself. So it's like we are walking through our lives trying to skirt around the balloons that are still blown up from the past. And they can just explode at any moment. You can picture, if you like, in a dark room and you wanted to go from one side to the other and the floor is covered in these balloons that are going to burst at the slightest moment. And it makes life really hard, the things you have to navigate. And here we go. Try again. Yeah, there we go. It's not like I didn't warn you, Sue. And we can have these things littered across the path of our presence, even though they were inflated in our past. And so what I said was that we need to be in the practice of forgiving and asking forgiveness, asking God for help, and looking for God's future, his plans, because of those things. So the things that we have done to us in our lives, or the things we have done, God promises he will turn them into good. As we put them into his hands, he will turn them into good. He didn't cause them, but he can turn them into good. So today, we're coming on to the courage to change the things I can. And kind of the courage overlaps that last bit, because you have to have courage to let go, to get rid of those balloons. Otherwise, they still are there as a minefield in front of your everyday life. And I don't know about you. Right, rewind very slightly. So you need courage to do that with the stuff from the past. You need courage to be able to go to the people that you struggle with and make good a relationship if it's in your power. And kind of the opposite of this is getting bored. The opposite is kind of getting bored with life. And there's that well-known picture of goldfish in a bowl just going round and round and round and round and round again. And sometimes we can feel like that in our lives, that life is just a goldfish bowl. There feels no purpose, there's just a repetition that goes on and on and on. And actually God wants to speak into that goldfish bowl. I was just really mindful. This is a bit of the spice coming through, guys, so brace yourself. With the water up the front, there's a prayer that I often pray, sometimes with fear and trembling. O Lord, comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And it's like we are always kind of on that tightrope. And if we get too comfortable, we need God to disturb us and disrupt us. If we get disturbed and hurt and in pain, we need God's comfort. And that is kind of this courage thing, that if in our lives we don't have the courage to step forward, we don't actually see the fullness of God in our lives. So this is a picture of a birthday card we got someone, which instigated that last little bit. For those of you who can't see, it is two goldfish in a goldfish bowl. Remember how you said we never do anything exciting, and it's actually underneath the food mixer. Steve's got it, brilliant. And it's like we need to ask God to give us adventure. We are not designed to be bored. We are not designed to just go round and round and repeat. We are designed to have a hope and a future. We are designed to break through the walls that constrain us so that we can be free to do whatever God says. Right, so moving forward a few slides. Done with this. Oh, right. Okay. Obviously, we're in a season of talking about identity. So a quick bit about identity. And there was a guy whose story is in the Bible with Jesus, a guy called Bartimaeus. He was blind and he was a beggar. and kind of everyone knew him as blind beggar Bartimaeus, and it's nice bit of alliteration. And so in his past, that's what he was known as. And then you can read with me if you like. Jesus and his disciples went to Jericho, and as they were leaving, they were followed by a large crowd. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road, and he heard that it was Jesus from Nazareth, and he shouted, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me!" And many people told the man to stop, but he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have pity on me!" And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him over." And they called out to the blind man and said, "Don't be afraid, come on, he's calling for you." And the man threw off his coat as he jumped up and ran to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What would you like me to do for you?" Some people might think that's a blooming obvious question. He's blind, and because he's blind, he's a beggar, and because he's a beggar, he's just sitting there by the road every day on his coat, which he's just thrown away. And he says, "Master, I want to see." And Jesus told him, "You may go, your eyes are healed because of your faith." And at once, the man could see, and he went down the road with Jesus. And it's like his identity had been that he was a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. And in order to step out of that goldfish bowl that he was in, he had to release himself from being a blind beggar. He had to be willing to take the chance of seeing and no longer being blind. And if he's no longer blind, then he's able to do a job and get an income and have to support himself. A lot of challenge, but it's what he felt in his heart to do. He didn't want to stay where he was. He wanted to step forward. Yeah. Challenge for us. And here's a nice little picture of it. There we go. Not actually from when Jesus did it. Another guy, Gideon, in the Old Testament. God was calling him to do great things. And there were some Midianites in the area who were going around like a ravaging horde, nicking stuff and killing people and not being very nice. And so Gideon was kind of doing some threshing in a wine press where he was a bit hidden and out the way so they couldn't see him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." It's like, what mighty warrior hides in a wine press doing his threshing so he doesn't get found by the Midianites? But God saw his true identity. And it's like, God wants to say the same to us. Who are we? Who am I? What have I been called to? What is the unique purpose that is sewn up in my DNA to make me who I am, to make me do what I think can then do well? In the present, again, in the Old Testament, a guy called Joshua. He was sort of a sidekick of Moses. They walked through the desert for 40 years, came to the valley that looked, or the mountain that looked over the valley, that looked over the River Jordan, looking into the Promised Land, if you're with me, and was stood on the top of that mountain looking towards the Promised Land. And he kind of had the responsibility for leading all of the Israelites through the river and up into the Promised Land, doing all the warfare, doing all the fighting. And I can imagine that maybe he wasn't full of confidence. Here he is. Again, it's not a true painting, just say. And it's a and what God says is, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." We do have the option of walking away, in which case it's not so easy for God to be with us because we're kind of edging away. But his intention is to always be with us. And he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right. And you'll be successful wherever you may go. And I know that there are people in the room who have sort of life examples of that, who have seen a challenge, have picked it up, and they've run with it. I was going to get people to come up and share, but I think we're a bit short on time. But like, if I could just mention Sonia. How long ago was it with the pot noodle team? So 25 years ago, the church had a team called the pot noodle team. And you'll never guess what they worked with. And so Steve and her husband, Sonia. No, Sonia and her husband, Steve. That bit wasn't noted. Just had a real heart for the homeless people down in Portsmouth. And they would stock up their car with some other helpers, take some urns of water, and just give out pot noodles to the guys who are homeless down in the middle of Portsmouth. And that, as they were obedient, has grown over 25 years to be the Beacon Food Bank. The halfway house was... the halfway house was the single cupboard underneath the sink in the small hall, which was where all the food was. And now we have the unit across the way, which is just full of stuff. We have, how many volunteers, Chris? Thank you, Paul. 20-odd volunteers just serving and blessing. I mean, in a way with us, Beacon House. You know, we started just by having the odd person staying with us, and that has grown as we felt God, you know, cajole, prompt, kick, and things grow. Even with Joy Central that Sheila and Sonia were just telling us about, you know, that is something that is on their heart, and they're taking those steps to bring it into reality. And I'm sure if I went round the room, there are many other stories here of God's faithfulness as people have stepped out. But it does require that. It does need us to step out and to take risk. And the future. The future is wherever we put our feet. Wherever we look, wherever we communicate. Our present is now, but the future is now, and now, and now, and now, and now. The future is all based on where we go. And there we go. And I'm going to skip a few. Here we go. You'll like this. Is there some volume on this, Adam?
Standing at the bottom of a very tall hill with short legs, I think I will never get up there. But when I remember all the hard days I've already walked through, I notice something. I did not do them all at once. I did them one morning, one cup of tea, one small task at a time. You are not meant to shoulder every tomorrow today. You just have to carry this hour, and then the next, and then the next. Small steps can climb very tall hills, even with very small legs.
One step at a time. That's all it takes. But what we do need to do is be facing in the right direction. And so there's another bit of a challenge coming up, be warned. St. Paul, who is possibly the second most influential person in the New Testament, said this in Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your pleasing act of worship. Do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so if the second most influential person in the New Testament could urge us to do that, I feel that we should. So I've jumped over into the Passion. I've put it into the first person. So rather than Paul saying it to us, it's us saying it to God. And the challenge is, say it with me. So the first bit is just him introducing it. So, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? Because I trust that everyone in here has experienced some of God's goodness. You can see. Love it. Love it. Every one of us has experienced God's goodness. Even if you don't know him, even if you don't acknowledge him, you've still received God's goodness. So, here we go, guys, for those who want to speak it out with me. I surrender myself to God to be his sacred living sacrifice. I want to live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. This will be my genuine expression of worship. I will stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around me, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how I think. This will empower me to discern God's will as I live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. And that's the deal. It's lovely to come into church. It's lovely enjoying the worship and the music because it's really cool. It's really nice meeting up with friends, but it is lacking a very, very key part if we're not doing this. And it's just there as that bit of spice in the chili that lingers in your taste buds. Whew! Sometimes brings tears to your eyes. And just, you can feel it rumbling in your stomach sometimes. A yearning for something more, a yearning for courage. Because that's what it takes. It takes courage to do this stuff. But the promise is that we'll be transformed. Those balloons, as we deal with them, will just go down. And we can walk without limitation, without conflict with ourselves. And we will be able to discern God's will. How cool is that? The God of the universe has a will for me, and he has a will for you to do beautiful things, satisfying things, perfect things. I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. It really, really doesn't get any better than that. So the challenge is to lay ourselves down, to lay myself down as a living sacrifice. And then not climb off the altar, because that's our tendency. As soon as things get hard, we just want to step aside and now say, oh, it's not me after all. But actually, to stay in the firing line, to stay with our head above the parapet, to stay standing in the wet, soggy mud, if that's what the calling is, and just see his beautiful presence. So earlier on we had the invitation of the water, and we're now going to have the invitation of the bread and the wine. Again, It's an opportunity to step forward and to take hold of what God has for us. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. He was willing to be put on that cross, nails put through his hands and his feet, spear in the side, crown of thorns on his head, so that we could have a free life, have a forgiven life. And as his blood was shed, that blood was there to cleanse us of our sins and to heal our iniquities, our sins. And so if you wish to come up, come up and do that divine exchange of our rubbish, our brokenness, our pain, our full balloons for his goodness, his love, his kindness, his forgiveness, his fresh life, his fresh start. Because he is a good, good God. And he's more yearning for us to walk with him than we are. He's more yearning for us to walk in freedom and forgiveness and healing than we are. And all we need to do is take a couple of steps in the right direction. So Jesus, as we take the bread and the wine, as we come forward, we offer ourselves, just as you offered yourself as a living sacrifice on that cross and then died, we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices, not that we will die, but we will have everlasting life. That is the promise. That is the offer. And like with Winnie the Pooh, the journey up the hill is one small step at a time. And I just want to lay a challenge out to you, friends. What is God telling you that your next step is? It could be anywhere from a millimeter to a 10-league boot, whatever it was that whoever it was had. But what is God calling you to do? And it could be putting right a relationship. It could be putting some money in the box at the back. It could be saying, I'd really like to start a home group, a life group in my home or somewhere else. It could be, I haven't been baptized. I'd really like to get baptized. There are so many things in God's repertoire, on his palette, that he can lead us in. But because he has a plan for every life in this building, he also has the step that he's putting before you. And perhaps over coffee, perhaps now, perhaps on the way home, say to him, God, what's my little step?